My name is Liv or Olivia, whatever you want to call me, it doesn't really matter. But I'm one of the pastors here at Bethel, and I have the honor of bringing you the word this morning. And so, I don't know about you guys, but I've been to a lot of weddings. I think within probably the last 3 years, I've probably been to 7 or 8 weddings, which feels like a lot, and it's a lot of travel. And for some of them, I've been a bridesmaid. And so, even though I've never gotten married myself, I feel like I kind of know the ins and outs of planning a wedding a little bit, and I've been around enough to know what goes into planning one. And so whether that's getting the outfits, the wedding dress, the tuxedo, all of the bridesmaids and the groomsmen, neither outfits, the venue, invitations, hair, makeup, food, decorations, rehearsals, all of it, it's a lot to plan. And so last summer, I was in my friend Mariah's wedding. There should be a picture of us on screen. That's the one in the middle. That's my best friend Mariah. I love her so deeply. And so I helped her a lot with her wedding. And so the day before the wedding, we had a rehearsal for the ceremony. So as bridesmaids, we knew exactly when we needed to walk down the aisle, what song we were walking down to, and especially where we had to stand when we were up at the front. The ceremony was outside, so the day of the wedding, before it all started, we had to stand behind a house that was on the property so the groom wouldn't see Mariah before she walked down the aisle to keep it fun and a surprise. And so as all the bridesmaids, we were just all giddy, we were excited, we were cheering for Mariah, saying, "Oh, you look so beautiful," and which she really does. And then suddenly, as we're enjoying the moment, we hear a song play. And we're like, oh, we're supposed to be walking down the aisle right now. We're not ready. We're not in position. And so we all scramble. We all run to get to the back of the aisle so we can start our procession and walk down nice and calmly. We had rehearsed, and we knew what we were supposed to do. We knew the song was coming. But when the moment actually arrived, we weren't ready because we got distracted. And I think there's something in that story that actually points us towards why we spend so much time preparing for wedding in the first place. Because we know something big is happening. A bride and a groom are coming together to make a covenant and exclaim their love for each other. And for Mariah and her husband Isaac, that preparation led up for them to get married, for them to come together. And I think that's why the picture of a bride and a groom is a powerful metaphor for us as followers of Jesus. Scripture tells us that we are the church. We as the church are the bride of Christ. And just like a bride prepares for her wedding day, we are the people who are preparing for someone to come. Part of what we've been exploring throughout the summer is metaphors. Throughout Scripture, God gives us pictures or metaphors to help us understand what it means to follow him. He could have simply given us a list of commands or instructions, but instead he gives us these beautiful pictures. A metaphor is much more than a figure of speech. It's a picture that helps us understand a deeper reality. In the Bible, God uses vivid images like athletes, ambassadors, sheep, branches, and even fragrances, as Pastor Jeremy spoke on last week. But these all show us what it means to follow Jesus. But what we want to explore with you this morning and over the rest of the summer and show you how some of these most powerful metaphors, how they should shape in our identity, how they should deepen our faith and help us live with purpose. They aren't just clever illustrations, they're invitations for us to become the people that God created us to be. And so this morning, as you probably can tell, we are talking about, in my opinion, one of the most beautiful metaphors that Scripture gives us, a wedding. The church is the bride and Jesus is the bridegroom. And when we think about a bride getting ready for her wedding, there's something really interesting about all the preparation. She doesn't spend months planning and preparing for this event because she enjoys it. And I know some people probably do enjoy planning a wedding, but let's be honest, it's probably extremely stressful. There's a lot that goes into it. It's expensive. But the bride prepares because someone is coming. the person on the other side of all that preparation. There is a bridegroom or a groom that she is waiting for and that she loves so deeply with all of her heart and she wants to spend the rest of her life with. We are the bride of Christ. Jesus is our bridegroom. And just like a bride prepares herself for the day when she will finally meet her groom at the altar, we are called to live our lives with the awareness that Jesus is coming back for us. And so here's my question for you this morning. How are you getting ready? How are you getting ready for when the groom comes back for us? I think this is where this metaphor, this picture challenges us a little bit. Because there's a difference between knowing that a wedding is coming and actually living like you're preparing for it to come. Because we all know a deadline or a date is coming and we can still procrastinate. We can get distracted or get too comfortable and it becomes a little less urgent to us. We start thinking we can just deal with it later. And the longer you wait, the easier it becomes for us to forget what we're actually waiting for. I think that's a huge danger that we face as Christians. We believe that Jesus is coming back, that there's a great wedding feast that's going to happen. We believe that there's a future that Jesus, with Jesus that Scripture tells us about. But what happens when we've been waiting so long, we get too comfortable and we just stop preparing altogether? The danger is that we don't believe Jesus is coming. The danger is that we believe he is, but we no longer live like it matters. And so I ask you again, how are you getting ready? How are you getting ready? If Jesus is really coming back for his bride, Scripture calls us to be a bride that's preparing herself. So we need to understand what this actually means. What does it look like for us to prepare ourselves? What does it mean to be ready? And before we start to answer this question with our own ideas, I want to let Scripture answer it for us. Because to really understand the picture of a wedding, bride, and a bridegroom, we need to understand to which this metaphor was, who it was first spoken to. The people hearing these words back when the Bible was written would have immediately understood the things and details about weddings and marriage customs back then that we might miss today. So we need to take a step back into first century Judaism for a moment and look at what a wedding would have looked like to them. So there are essentially three stages. The first stage is betrothal. This is where the groom would leave his home and travel to his bride's house. He would then finalize arrangements with her father, specifically the purchase price, because they did this as a way to compensate to the bride's family for the work and labor that they lost. And so once the agreement and the contract was drawn, they would create a covenant and seal it by drinking a cup of wine in front of witnesses to bind the covenant. This is starting to sound a little familiar, isn't it? Before Jesus is arrested, he is having the Passover meal with his disciples. In Matthew 26, verse 27 to 28, it says, "He took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them and said, 'Each of you drink from it, for this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many.'" Jesus is establishing a covenant with his people, and he isn't paying a financial purchase price. He's giving his own life. The price Jesus paid for his bride, us, it wasn't money, it was himself. Ephesians 5, verse 25 says, "For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean." Do you see that order? Christ loved the bride. He gave himself for her and makes her holy. Before we ever talk about how the bride of Christ should prepare herself in this metaphor, Scripture wants us to see what the bridegroom has already done. You are loved before you are asked to get ready. Jesus loves his bride. Jesus loves us, his church, so deeply. And so that should change the way we understand holiness and become more like Jesus. We don't pursue holiness to earn his love. We pursue holiness because we are already loved by him. Amen. So good. Now we go to stage two, preparation and waiting. After the covenant was established, the groom would return to his father's house. He would be away from his bride for roughly 12 months or a year, but during this time, he's preparing a room in his father's house for his bride. And while the groom was preparing, so was the bride. She would prepare herself for the wedding, not knowing when her groom would come back, but knowing that a wedding procession and a feast would happen soon. Again, this sounds quite familiar to us. In John 13, verse 36, Simon Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, asked Jesus, "Lord, where are you going?" To which Jesus replied, "You can't go with me now, but you will follow me later." In the next chapter, Jesus says again to his disciples in John 14, 1 to 3, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am." Jesus is going to the Father's house. He's going to prepare a place for us, and he's coming back. And disciples don't fully understand it yet, so Jesus reassures them, "I'm going away, but don't worry, I'm not abandoning you. I'm going to prepare, and I will be back, and you will be with me forever." And again, the important thing to note is that the bridegroom isn't the only one who's preparing. The bride prepares while she waits. And again, the preparation period will last about a year. So she didn't know exactly when he would return, but she knew she was coming, so she had to wait, and she had to prepare herself. Revelation 19, verse 7 says, "For the time has come, the wedding feast of the Lamb, and his bride has prepared herself." Ephesians 5, verse 25 again says, "Husbands, this means love your wives, just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean." This is where the Christian life becomes more than just simply, "Jesus saved me now, and so I can wait until I go to heaven." This metaphor is giving us a picture of a bride that's being made ready. Jesus prepares his bride. He prepares a spot for her. We prepare ourselves, not because we have to earn his love, but because his love is transforming us. And now step three, the wedding. After preparation, the bridegroom would return for his bride, accompanied by all his friends, and the arrival would be announced with such great celebration. "Here's the bridegroom, come and meet him." Then with great joy, the bride in her finest garments and veil, accompanied by all of her bridesmaids who were carrying lamps, would go join the groom and his attendants and be escorted back to the groom's house. And then the feast would begin. And typically, this wedding will last from 7 to 14 days. How many of you want to pick up the tab after that wedding? And so Revelation 19, verse 5 to 9 gives us a picture of that day for us. "Then a voice came from the throne saying, 'Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both great and small.' Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, and like loud peals of thunder shouting, 'Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice, and let us give honor to him. For the time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb, and his bride has prepared herself. She has been given the finest of pure white linen to wear.'" So as we look at all these verses and see how scripture brings this metaphor together, we see that the bridegroom has chosen his bride. He has paid the price. He's preparing a place for her. His bride is being made ready, and he's coming back for her. This is the metaphor that imagery and the imagery that scripture is trying to tell us through this. And so if this is who Jesus is, if he is the groom and we are the bride, if this is what he has done for us, how are we going to get ready? How should we live while we wait? So I want to give you three simple things to remember this morning how we can wait well. The first one is stay faithful. We know Christ, our bridegroom, has already chosen us. He chose you. He chose the person beside you. He has loved us so deeply. And so I think the question we should ask ourselves is, who has your heart? Because when you're waiting for someone you love, your heart should belong to them, not someone else. And I think that's where this metaphor is a little challenging for us. We live in a world that's constantly fighting for our attention and our affection, whether it's our careers, relationships, success, comfort, money, approval, plans. And while some of these things aren't inherently bad, they shouldn't be taking the place in our heart where Jesus belongs. So maybe the question isn't simply, is this a bad thing? The question should be, has this become a bigger thing in my heart than Jesus? What competes for your attention with Jesus? What do you run to first when you're stressed? What do you think will finally make you feel secure or at peace? What occupies your thoughts when you have nothing else to think about? Because the bridegroom has chosen you, we cannot be engaged to two loves. So staying faithful means giving Jesus our whole hearts. The second thing is we need to stay ready. Jesus tells a parable in Matthew of 10 bridesmaids waiting for the groom. And it says, "The kingdom of heaven will be like 10 bridesmaids who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish, five were wise. The five who were foolish didn't take enough olive oil for their lamps, but the other five were wise enough to take along extra oil. When the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, they were roused by the shout, 'Look, the bridegroom is coming. Come out and meet him.' All the bridesmaids got up and prepared their lamps. Then the five foolish ones asked the others, 'Please give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out.' But the others replied, 'We don't have enough oil for all of us. Go to a shop and buy some yourselves.' But while they were gone to buy oil, the bridegroom came. Then those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was locked. Later, when the other five bridesmaids returned, they stood outside calling, 'Lord, Lord, open the door for us.' But he called back, 'Believe me, I do not know you. So you too must keep watch, for you do not know the day or the hour of my return.' The difference between the bridesmaids wasn't that some got tired and some didn't. They were all waiting. They were all expecting. And they all fell asleep. But when the announcement came that the bridegroom was here to take them and the feast to start, some were ready and some weren't. The difference was how they prepared for it. And I think that's important for us because Jesus hasn't called us to anxiously wait for his return. He has called us to live faithfully and live prepared while we do wait. When you know you have a visitor coming to your home, the way you wait is different. If someone came up to you and said, "Hey, I'm coming to your house for dinner tonight," in preparation for that, you'd make space for them. You'd clean, you'd prepare the food, maybe clean the bathrooms a little bit, and you'd get yourself ready and be expecting them. And that's what Scripture is calling us to do with the return of Jesus. We're not supposed to put our lives on pause while we wait for him. We're supposed to live in anticipation of him. The return of Jesus isn't supposed to make you anxious. I remember growing up in the church and everyone was saying, be wary, Jesus is gonna come, turn to him. And it scared me so much because I was like, I don't know what to do. This makes me anxious. It's not supposed to do that. It's meant to give us perspective because we know where the story is going. We know the bridegroom is coming. We know there's a wedding feast and that there is a day when we will be with him. So what does it mean for us to prepare ourselves for him? Sanctification. This means the act of making a person holy, sacred, or set apart for a special divine purpose. Sanctification is the process of God making us holy. It's God's transforming us to be more like Jesus. And this is where I think we should be careful. Because when we hear, be holy, be ready, become more like Jesus, we can turn Christianity into a little bit of a performance. That somehow there's a certain level we need to reach or tier we need to achieve. It's like we're trying to keep score a little bit. Okay, I read my Bible today, check. I prayed, check. I'm serving at church, great. I'm involved in Bible study. I'm doing better than I was 6 months ago, check, check, check. I'm ready. And then we look around and think, okay, am I a good enough Christian now? And while, again, those are all good things, Jesus didn't invite us into a competition. There isn't a leaderboard for Christianity. The goal isn't to become the best Christian there is in this city, but it's to become more like Jesus. This is where we have to understand the difference between striving and surrender. Striving says, if I do enough, maybe I'll be finally worthy of his love. But the gospel in this metaphor tells us that you are already loved, so let that change you. We don't change so that Jesus will love us. We change because he already loves us. We don't pursue holiness so that he will choose us. He has already chosen us. We don't prepare ourselves because we're trying to earn our place at the wedding. Jesus already paid the price. Our obedience isn't a payment for his love. It's a response to it. So that means we have our part to play in getting ready. We repent. We obey what he calls us to do. We forgive one another. We serve. We spend time with God. We pray. We read scripture. We allow the Holy Spirit to confront us and convict things in us that don't look like Jesus. But we don't do those things to convince Jesus that he should love us. We do them because he already does. Think about it this way. You don't clean your house to convince your friends to come over. You clean and prepare because they are coming. Preparation shouldn't cause the relationship. The relationship causes preparation. And that's the difference. So if we really believe that, again, we have to get uncomfortable in this. Because if Jesus is preparing his bride, what is he trying to change in you? What are you holding on to that he has already asked you to surrender? What sin have you stopped fighting because you've just grown comfortable with it? What have you renamed or justified in your life because you don't want to call it what it is? Where have you chosen comfort over living obediently for him? Where have you become more concerned with being liked than being holy? What have you asked Jesus to bless that he's actually asking you to let go and to surrender? What if becoming more like Jesus means letting go of something that we just don't want to lose? We can't say, Jesus, make me more like you, but then give us our terms and conditions for that. Change me, Lord, but don't touch this. I'll follow you, but not over there. I'll surrender to you as long as it doesn't cost me anything. Following Jesus and preparing for his coming means that we have to stop negotiating with him. We should say to him, Jesus, whatever you ask of me, the answer is yes. That's surrender. And where surrender happens, sanctification takes place. Not because, again, we're not trying to earn his love, but we've already received it. So stay ready. Constantly ask the Lord, God, what do you want to change in me? It's something I need to do every single day. It's something we all should do. Lord, what do you want to change in me? What do I need to let go of? Don't wait until the bridegroom comes to give him what he's already asked you to do today. Let his love prepare you now. And third, we need to stay close. Because the bridegroom doesn't just want you ready for the event, he wants you in love with him. It's possible to do all the right things and still have a heart that's grown distant from Jesus. You can come to church, you can serve, read your Bible, volunteer, tithe, be a part of this church and know theology, and somewhere along the way, your heart can still grow distant from Jesus. You can be preparing for the wedding while forgetting who you're preparing to meet. And I don't want that for us. I don't want that for you. I don't want that for me. Christianity isn't ultimately about getting better or being more religious. It's not about being perfect. It's about knowing Jesus. It's about loving him. It's about becoming more like him. And so, if you're listening to this, and if you feel like, hey, I'm already close to Jesus, keep going closer. Don't stop. Never get to a place where you think you've gone far enough. There's always more of Jesus to know. I had a professor in Bible college who taught, in my opinion, some of the hardest courses there were. It was all about the first five books of the Bible, Genesis to Deuteronomy. And the thing that always stood out to me is that he taught at that school for probably 20, 30 years and read the Bible over and over and over again. And every single time he would say, every time I read through the Bible, there is still something I learn. There is still something I've never seen before. There is always more of Jesus to know. There's always more of him to love. And there's always more of our hearts to surrender. There's always another step of obedience for us. And there's always another place in our hearts and our lives that he wants to make more like him. And so if you're sitting here and you've grown distant, come back. If you've been following Jesus for years, don't let being familiar with this replace your intimate life with Jesus. Don't let it replace your love for him. Don't let serving replace knowing him. And don't let knowing about him replace being with him. Because our bridegroom doesn't simply want someone who's prepared. He wants a bride who's in love with him. And that's what this whole metaphor is inviting us to. Not just preparation, but also relationship. Not just readiness, but also love. Not just knowing that the bridegroom is coming, but knowing the bridegroom himself. And so maybe this morning you're hearing all of this and you're thinking, okay, I need to try harder, I need to be better, I need to get myself back together, and I need to make sure I'm ready so that Jesus, when Jesus comes back, he'll accept me. And again, I want to stop you right there, because the heart of this metaphor is not that we do all these things to get accepted by him. We don't want to change out of fear or out of anxiety or having to achieve a certain standard. The bride isn't preparing because she's afraid the groom might change her mind. She's not preparing because she's trying to earn his love or prove that she's worthy of being chosen. She's preparing because she's already loved. She's already chosen and she's already accepted. She knows who she's waiting for, and she knows that he's coming back for her. And this is what the picture of the bride of Christ is getting at. We can't prepare out of fear. We don't prepare for acceptance. We prepare because we're loved. This is the one thing that I do want you to hear this morning, if everything else just went through your mind. Jesus loves you. Jesus has chosen you. He died on the cross. He's given himself for you. Jesus paid the price for you. He's preparing a place for you. And he's coming back for you if you accept his invitation to be in a relationship with him. I don't want to live my life trying to earn his love. I want to live my life responding to it. We should want to live faithfully to him. We should want to live ready for his coming. And we should want to be close to him. And so I want to give you two invitations this morning to respond. The first is, come to Jesus. Maybe you're in this room and you've heard about him before. Maybe you've grown up around church, or maybe this is the first time you're hearing about the love of God this morning. One, we are so happy that you're here. But maybe you're thinking you've never actually surrendered your life to him. And if that's you, I want you to hear, you don't have to make yourself perfect for him. You don't have to come to Jesus having everything figured out. Jesus is already moving towards you. He gave himself for you, and today you can respond to that. You can say yes to Jesus, come into my heart, be the Lord of my life. And the second invitation is for those of us who already know him. Maybe you're close to him right now, maybe you're distant. But draw near to Jesus this morning. It's something that we have to choose to do each and every single day. We gotta draw closer to him. And don't stop going closer to him. Keep going, keep pursuing him, keep surrendering, keep letting him change you. Don't grow jaded in this life. Don't let your heart grow hard. Keep becoming more like him and keep falling in love with your groom. There's always more of him to know. There's always more for us to surrender. And so I invite you today, come back. Come closer to him. Go closer to him for the first time. Never stop pursuing the bridegroom. The goal isn't simply just to make it to the end. It's to be found loving Jesus when he comes back. And so I invite you to stand with me this morning as we pray and continue back into worship. And as we worship, this is an opportunity for us to come close to him. We were singing this psalm before, asking, Lord, be the center of my life. Jesus, I love you. This is a great opportunity for us to show him our love and our gratitude, to pour our praise out on him because he is so worthy of it. And so, Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this opportunity to draw near to you, to draw close to you, God. Lord, I just pray that we would know so deeply how much you love us, how much you choose us, God, how you already paid the price for us to be your bride, to live eternally with you in heaven, God. And so as you are preparing a place for us right now, Jesus, help us to wait faithfully, God. Help us to wait ready and to be close to you during this time, Jesus. Lord, if there are things in our heart that are not of you, God, remove them today, Jesus. Make us aware of how we can change to become more like you, God. Help us to surrender, Lord. We open our hands to you, God, and we say, have it all, Jesus. Lord, we love you. We love you, Jesus. And that's what we declare right now. We love you, and in your name, amen.